You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And it has been a joy to be with you the last three nights and tonight as well. And our desire is to lift up Jesus. We're not interested in politics. We're not interested in news, sports, and weather, as I often say. Everybody's got their opinions on these things. What we want to hear is the Word of God on these eternal verities. So, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Father, these are horrifying words. And we realize that this is a sober message. And we realize also that perhaps the majority of people, even in this country, really don't believe this is true. Most people in this country do not believe that the ordinary Joe without Christ goes to hell. Of course, Adolf Hitler's in hell, and Joseph Stalin, and Pol Pot, and serial murderers and rapists and pedophiles are in hell, but oh, not me. I'm a nice person. That's the way most of us think. And Lord, your word is quite clear. There is a hell to be shunned. There's a heaven to be gained. And it goes beyond that. For the believer, a new heaven and a new earth. And for the unbeliever, the lake of fire. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in each of us tonight. You know each and every one's hearts. I do not know. You do. So would you comfort the afflicted, and would you afflict the comfortable tonight? That we'd see Jesus high and lifted up. We pray in His name of that beautiful Savior, Jesus. Amen. Now, as we mentioned a moment ago, on the first night and the second night, we talked about what theologians call the intermediate state. We talked about the glory of heaven, that when the believer closes his eyes in death, his soul is separated from his body, and he's in the presence of Jesus, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands of angels, the general assembly, which is all of the believers who've lived for all these years, and they're righteous souls are made perfect. That is, even though you are justified by faith, you have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, you know that in this life you battle sin, you battle all manner of things. And the moment you are in the presence of Christ, you are glorified in all of those vestiges of sin and doubt and anxiety and everything else is gone. Beautiful. Then we talked the second night about hell. And we said that those without Christ go to this place called hell. It's a place where there is conscious, endless torment. It's a place of justice. Those in hell have received exactly what they deserve. And it shows us that it's eternal. And the reason it's eternal is because of the very heinous nature of sin against a pure, holy, holy, holy triune God. Then we talked last night, we preached last night on the new heaven and the new earth, the final state of the believer. And we talked about the glorified bodies that we all receive when Christ comes back again. And we will live with Him on that new heaven and that new earth. He'll restore all that was lost in the fall into sin with Adam and Eve. And it will all be restored. And we'll live on that new earth forever and ever with perfect glorified bodies. It is amazing what God does. But now we got to look at the flip side. The flip side is there's a final state of the unbeliever. And he says here, after John says, after giving seven verses of the glory of the new heaven and the new earth, that God will make a tabernacle with us, we'll be His people, He'll be our God, He'll wipe away every tear, there'll be no longer any death, nor mourning, nor crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. After laying all of this out, he says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the idolater, the sorcerer, the immoral person and liar, their part is in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. The cowardly. That sounds odd, doesn't it? First thing is just the cowardly. What does he mean by that? Well, I don't think he just means people who are cowards in this life. He has there the whole idea of those who have been fearful and they would not stand up for Christ and they rejected Christ because they were afraid of ridicule. Cowardly, the unbelieving, those who just rejected the gospel. They knew what it said. They didn't believe it. They rejected it. Immoral persons, that could be fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, adulterers, any kind of sexual immorality, any kind of thievery or whatever, those are the immoral persons. There are liars who are in the lake of fire. He gives this long list of those who were in hell already, but now they are in the lake of fire. Here's the big question. Here's what I want you to really understand. As awful as hell is, and I tried to paint that picture as vividly and as biblically as I could the other night. As bad as hell is, those in hell right now who are conscious of where they are in torment. Remember Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Agony, flames, torment, they know exactly where they are. Those in hell who are in disembodied souls, there's no body there. They're in hell, but they know where they are. They would give anything and everything they ever had to stay right there in hell for a million years. What? Yeah. Why would I say that? They would prefer to stay in hell in all of the torment, knowing what they're going through. They would be willing, gladly, to stay in hell for another million years. Why? Because they dread that day. That day. And what is that day? Before I tell you, you need to understand this. Just as those in Christ will receive glorified bodies because Christ in His resurrection is the first fruits of those who are asleep. The resurrection of Jesus is a two-edged sword. On the one hand, for the believer, it's marvelous, it's glorious because the believer gets a glorified body. And he will live on that earth with an actual body, very different than the one he had on earth. And Paul goes into that in 1 Corinthians 15. But at the same time, those in hell will also receive a body. What? Yes. Daniel chapter 12. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will be raised to everlasting life. But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. You remember Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, do not fear man who can kill the body. Rather fear God who can kill the body and soul in hell. So there's a body that people will have in the lake of fire. They're very conscious of that. And in Luke chapter 16, again, the rich man and Lazarus, it's clear this man has a body. Because he says, please have Lazarus come here and dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. So he had a body. So those who are in hell, when Christ comes back again, they will receive a body. It's one thing to suffer torment in the soul. It's quite another to suffer eternal torment in one's body. They would prefer to stay there for a million years rather than face that day. And what is that day? In Revelation chapter 20, he says, and I saw, he says in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne upon which all the dead of the earth will appear. And books will be opened, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. The sea will give up its dead. Death and Hades will give up their dead. And each one will be judged according to his deeds. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. There's going to be a great white throne judgment. That means that every unbeliever will stand before God and will give an account of their life. So they've been in hell for these many, many years. And then when Christ comes back again on that day of judgment, they will stand individually before Him and they will be judged. Now, how will they be judged? Very clearly, we're told in Romans chapter 2 that God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Every unbeliever's thoughts will be brought before Almighty Christ Himself. In other words, there's the unbeliever, now has a body, standing before Christ and His bimatos, that is, His place of honor and His throne. He'll be standing before Him, and then God will say, now, based upon the standard of My word, My law, let's look at every single thought you've ever had. Every thought. Now, people don't know most of the time what you're thinking. But every thought will be judged. When you wanted to lie, when you were tempted to sexual sin, when you were tempted to steal or whatever. Every thought, every vile thought, every discriminatory thought, every single thought will be judged by the standard of God's Word. Now, after He does that, how long is that going to take? We don't know, but there's all eternity for it to happen. Then, according to Matthew chapter 12, every careless word will be judged. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. Every man's thoughts will be judged according to his deeds. According to every careless word men speak, they will render account for the day of judgment. So after the unbeliever in his new body stands before God and has all of his thoughts judged, now every word he's ever spoken. James tells us that the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Who can tame it? With our mouths we bless our Lord and Father, and with our mouths we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. My brethren, these things ought not to be. But it is. Every word will be judged. Again, not by our standards. Oh, well, I'm pretty good. I'm better than somebody. At least I don't talk the way that guy talked. No, that's not the standard. The standard is God's perfect, holy will. His word of purity and perfection. Every word will be judged. And then finally, according to 2 Corinthians 5, and according to Revelation 21 and 20, every deed will be judged. So the person will stand before God, and God will say, now let's run before both of us your entire life. Everything that you did in this life. Those things that you did which were disobedient to my law. Now after that goes on, then there's also the sins of omission. Those things you should have done. You know, you were walking down the street, you should have helped that person and you did not help that person. It's one thing to commit sins of commission. It's quite another to have sins of omission. We don't even know what those are. There's been so many. And at that time, after all of that's going on, as each individual's thoughts, words, and actions are judged by the perfect standard of God's holy word, then they will hear the words they knew were coming. They knew this was coming. They've been dreading it for thousands of years, maybe. And here it is. They're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the everlasting fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a fire. It's the lake of fire and brimstone. People mock that. They don't believe it. Oh, that's just a fire and brimstone preacher. That's the truth. They're going to be judged and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And at that moment, Romans chapter 3 tells us they're not even going to be able to make a defense. They will be speechless. The evidence is overwhelming. And they have nothing to say. They have no defense attorney. They can't make their own defense. Nothing. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And at that moment, these people who've been in hell and now they are going to the lake of fire, they will know without equivocation, without any doubt at all, they're getting exactly what they deserve. Now, there are degrees of sin. There are degrees of punishment. There are some sins that are worse than others. Proverbs speaks about seven sins that God hates. He calls homosexuality an abomination. He says that if these deeds had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would not have had the judgment that you're going to have. Those who have more light, you know, those who've grown up in the church all their lives have heard hundreds and maybe thousands of sermons. Their judgment's going to be worse than somebody who grew up in Africa and never heard the gospel. Or one of these Stone Age tribal peoples. But nonetheless, all outside of Christ will stand and will give an account and will have nothing to say. They know they're getting exactly what they deserve. The lake of fire. Now let me give you the flip side for just a second. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he's speaking to believers here, For we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds which we have done in the body, whether good or bad. So there's a sense in which there's a judgment on the believer. Now, it cannot be a judgment of condemnation because He's removed that condemnation in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it cannot be a judgment of heaven or hell. But clearly the Bible speaks in numerous places about rewards that are going to be given. And I don't know about you, but I look at my own Christian life and I'm a little concerned about standing before God, the bematos, waiting for my rewards. And He's going to say, I'm going to judge your deeds which you did in the body, whether good or bad. Now, what does that mean for the believer? There's a lot of different ideas on that, but at the very least it means this. That when I or when you as a believer stand before God and say, okay, let's look at how you use your speech. Let's look at your thoughts. Let's look at your actions. How did you spend your money? How did you spend your time? We're going to stand before Him and every last one of us, in some form or fashion, there's going to be a moment of embarrassment, shame, or disappointment. There has to be. Are you ready for this? And then he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward." And you're saying, how can that be? And at that moment, as the unbeliever knows he's getting exactly what he deserves and going to hell and lake of fire, at that moment you will know that your salvation is absolutely, completely of the grace of God. You don't deserve it. My dear friends, there's only two destinations. There's only two types of people. It doesn't matter what country you live in. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. None of that matters. There's only two types of people. There are those who are in Christ and those who are not. Two types of people, two destinations. There's either heaven and the new earth, or there's hell and the lake of fire. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. Here it is. The question, the million-dollar question is this: where will you go when you die? Not where you hope you'll go. Where will you go? There's nothing more important than that. Do you, as I've said a couple times already, do you have the life of God in your soul? The life of God in your soul means that you've been born again, that you now have the heart of Jesus and you desire to do what Jesus wants you to do. Perfectly? No, no, no. No, you fail. But the real Christian always comes back. He always comes back and he repents. Let me summarize it all for you this way. You know what I want to do? I want to show you for the last time. I want to show you this glorious, magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it is. Paul, on his third missionary journey, goes to Ephesus, Asia Minor. He preaches there. God does a great work. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. He writes his letter to the Ephesians a few years later, while he's in prison in Rome. And he's writing to these people who've been pagans, Gentiles. And he's reminding them of their situation. He says, you, and this is you too and me, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who is now working among the sons of disobedience. Among them too you lived in the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. Here's what he's saying. He's laying out for them a very bleak picture of their condition until God got a hold of them. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. When a dead person is in the coffin at the church, you can try to give them food and drink all day long. They're not interested. They have no appetite. They have no thirst. You can mock them. You can tempt them. You can do anything. None of that's going to work. Why? Because they're dead. That's your condition prior to God's work in your life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were living according to the course of this world. You're just living like everybody else was living. You were living according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil had you in his hip pocket and you didn't even know it. I didn't say you were demon possessed. Maybe you were, but that's not what I'm talking about. Everybody's been influenced by the evil one. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving so they cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He had you under his control. You thought everything was fine. You thought you were going to heaven. You were under his control. And not only that, you were indulging the flesh. The word indulge is our word poem, poema. Very creative. You had your own style. You had your own brand of sinning. You were indulging the desires of the flesh. You know, perversion, drunkenness, sexual immorality, whatever. But also, he says, you're indulging the desires of the mind. Sometimes it's atheism, agnosticism, some kind of philosophy, some kind of Eastern mysticism. You know, you try all these different stuff. He says, that's what you were doing. You were indulging in all of these things. Now, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, because you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who's now living among the sons of disobedience. In other words, you were just living in that unbelieving, disobedient culture, just like everybody else. Because you had invented your own style of sinning in your mind and your flesh, he says, you were children of wrath. You were under the wrath of God, just like everyone else. That's the way it was. That's the way it was with you. And then, this is awesome. Then he gives us the two most important words in the Bible. After laying all of this out, he says, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He just keeps heaping one magnificent phrase on top of another. Paul oftentimes does what we call anacaluthon. He just gets going. He kind of loses track of where he is. He's just so overwhelmed with the glory. He just keeps going on and on and on about the glory of Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, he had to give you the faith. You didn't save. You would have never saved yourself. You would have never called upon him. He even gave you the faith to believe. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. It's all God's plan, but God. Listen, you have this idea of but God's throughout all the Bible. Adam and Eve fall into sin, but God brought about a covenant. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed. You'll bruise him on the heel, but he'll crush your head. Abraham twice sold his wife up the river, but God redeemed him. I'll make you a father of many nations. His son Jacob was a con artist, but God reached out to him and wrestled with him in the night as an angel of the Lord. You see this idea throughout the Bible. David, a man after God's own heart, commits adultery and murder, but God redeemed him. Israel falls into grievous sin, but God sends one prophet after another. They continue in sin, but God brings them back from the exile. You see this throughout the scripture. My dear friends, the most amazing, magnificent thing I can ever say to you is, but God. Have you experienced this but God moment in your life? He goes on to say that because of this great work, therefore remember that you who are the Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That was your condition. You were without hope in this world. You are without God. You are without hope. Here's my analogy. 9/11. You know those planes hit those World Trade Center towers. And most of the people who were in the offices above where the planes hit did not get out. It must have been horrific. Think about it. How bad was it to see people from 1,000 feet jump to their deaths? You remember that? How bad was that? They had to make a choice. Well, do I stay here and burn alive, or do I just jump to my death? And many of them decided to jump. Now listen, there no doubt were Christians in that group. There were Christians who died in that building, and there were probably some Christians who had to make that decision. Do I just stay here and burn to death, or do I jump? And I promise you this, though in their natural state, sure, there was a little bit of fear, no doubt about that. But I promise you this, Jesus was with them and Jesus gave them a peace that passes all understanding. And they knew that He was with them as they faced their death. On the other hand, there were people there who died without Jesus Christ. They had no hope. They were without God in this world. They could cry out all they want to and there was no answer because they weren't His. But you are in Christ Jesus if indeed He's done this work in you. But God. You see, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And who is this Jesus? Well, my dear friends, He's the sweet rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rod of Jesse. He's the root of David. He's the bright and morning star. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the firstborn from the dead. Who's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the one who loves us and releases us from our sins by His blood. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the shepherd. I am the good open door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You are the branches. He is the only Savior of sinners. My dear friends, it really comes down to this. I've enjoyed being here with you these four nights. But what's going to happen to you when you die? You're going to heaven or you're going to hell? Do you have the life of God in your soul? There's nothing more important than that. If you do, when you die, He will give you peace. And you will be in His presence and it will be glory beyond anything you can imagine. And you will one day upon His return have that perfect glorified body. And you will live with Him on the new earth forever and ever and ever. And it will be glorious and magnificent beyond description. And it's all by His grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work it up. So you rejoice, and if you know you're His, humble yourself. Be absolutely amazed. God, I cannot believe you have been so merciful to me. You showed me my sin, and you showed me the beauty of Jesus. Thank you. But if you're here tonight, and you're not yet in Christ, and you die in that situation, you will go to hell. I say it on the authority of God's Word. I don't know who you are. I don't know anything about your life. I'm just giving you what the Word says. But nobody has to go there, my friends. Nobody has to go to hell. Jesus gives a way. What must you do? Repent. God, I see that I'm a sinner. I see that I've been prideful. I see that I've been presumptuous. You know, I go to church and I've been to church all my life. I'm good to go. But you have this lingering doubt because you know what's deep down on the inside. Maybe other people don't see it, but you know. Don't miss this opportunity. You may not have another one. Don't miss it. Listen, He opens His arms to you, says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and I will give rest to your souls. That's what He promises. Run to Christ. Trust Him. When you do, He'll give you that grace. He'll give you the heart of Jesus and you begin to live for Him. Nothing more important. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for each and every one here. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Jesus and what He did on the cross. Lord, the psalmist says that we're to ask you to take away our presumptuous sins. Lord, have we been presumptuous? Have we presumed upon your grace? Lord, I pray that there would not be one here who's trusting in themselves. Lord, we can never stand. If you were to mark our iniquity, Lord, none of us could stand. So, Lord, thank you for your work of grace in the lives of so many here. We owe it all to you, Lord Jesus. But, Father, you know those who, if any, are not yet in Christ, would you give them the grace to repent and believe? Lord, we don't want these nights to be wasted. We want them to be fruitful for your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for your mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear our prayer, for we make it in Jesus' name. Amen.